So I just want to say hello and welcome to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. Today is week three in a series, a New Year series for 2017 called Renew. Week one was Renew Your Purpose. Last week was Renew Your Joy. If you missed one of these messages or more of them, and this is your first time this year, welcome. You can always catch up on our messages at cpcdanville.org. Some of you might be listening to this message eventually right now, so hello to you as well. This week is Renew Your Generosity. And our text for generosity is a great parable in Scripture. Take your Bibles if you have them. In the sanctuary here, if you don't have one, they're under the chair in front of you. And in the video cafe, just remember that when you walk in, there's always Bibles on the tables to your right or left or in a book rack. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have God's Word in your life and in your home. And if you do own it, you can just use it and then put it back or put it back in the book rack in front of you here in the sanctuary. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. One other way, if you have a sermon outline, we have this scripture on the back of your sermon outline too. This is a message in a conversation with a guest speaker, Steve Atkinson, that you will want to take notes. The parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. It's Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. The context is Jesus is doing something he often does, which is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees are doing something they often do, which is standing just outside of Jesus and judging him for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. And so in response to that, Jesus shares three stories, three parables. A parable is just a little story with a big truth. He shares the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then this one, the parable of the lost son. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11, God's word says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses," we've all had that moment where it's like, what am I doing? "When he came to his senses," God's word says, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men," like one of your hired servants. "Make me your slave," literally. "So he got up and he went to his father." And I love this part. It says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father,'" he goes into his speech, "I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and" what? "Celebrate. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called to one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him." I mean, do you see the heart of the father? He sees one son far off and he runs to him. He sees the elder brother staying outside the party and he goes to him. The father went out and he pleaded with him. He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. What an incredible story. And just to understand a little more, I just want to give a little context before we unpack it in the midst of a back and forth conversation about this amazing response of the father. When this younger son comes to his father, and you might know this because you've read this story or heard it preached a bunch of times. You might be new to church and new to the Bible, and so this will be helpful for you. Either way, we're glad you're here. When this younger son comes to the father and says, "I'd like my inheritance now," what he's really wishing, what he's really saying to his father is, "I wish you were dead, and what I really want is your money. Because I know that asking for my inheritance now will sever our relationship. It will sever our relationship as father and son because I'm telling you I want you dead and I want the money that's your money. I don't have anything. I'm the younger son. It's your money, but I'd like you to give it to me now." And the father does. And his son takes it, and it says he squanders it in wild living. He goes off to a far country, and he spends it. He wastes it on things that he finds his identity in, his needs, his pleasures, his desires. No regard for God or his father or anything like that. And then he gets to this place where it's basically rock bottom. And he lifts his head up from that pigsty, and he locks eyes, not with a father, not with a brother, not with a friend, but with a pig. And he goes, "What am I doing? I got to go back. I know there's no hope of a relationship. I know there's no hope of sonship. I'm going to go back and ask to be taken on as a slave, as a hired servant." And so that's what he does. And he marches back, but the father spots him, which means the father's looking for him. The father had his eyes out, hoping that one day he would return. And the Bible says the father runs to him. And right about the time when the son starts into his speech, the father greets him not with a rebuke, but with a blessing. "Stop! Get the robe! Put a robe on him. Get a ring. Put a ring on him. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to throw a party because you were dead, now you're alive. You were lost, now you're found." And the father's response is so ridiculously, extravagantly generous, I barely even know what to do with it. I barely even know what to do with it. So I come to you this morning as your pastor and go, how do we respond to this story? How do we respond and reflect a heart that's consistent with the God figure, which is the father in this story? Because the father responds with radical generosity. The father responds with instant grace. The father responds with robe, ring, calf, and party. How do we reflect that in our lives? What are we doing with what we have? Do our lives reflect this rhythm of grace and generosity that we see in the Father? If people watched us live our daily lives, would they stand there and say, "That's someone who follows that God. That's someone whose heart and rhythms reflect that God." So I knew this series was coming, and I knew this message was coming on generosity. And a few months ago, I was listening to this message on a podcast, so not video, just iTunes podcast, from a church I'd never heard of up in Portland, with two guys I'd never heard of, having a conversation based in this principle of grace and generosity flowing from grace in the story of the prodigal son. And I was listening to it, and my heart was captured and broken. And immediately, I felt like God saying, "Bring this guy to our church. Have a conversation with him in front of our church." And so I went to our director of generosity, Katie Allen. I said, "This guy's name is Steve Adkinson. I don't know him. I've never met him. I love him. I love his heart. And I want him to share his heart in the midst of a conversation in front of our church as we seek to weave in this theme and this value, this principle of biblical generosity and the way that we live our lives and the way that we follow Jesus." And so Katie, a short while later, says, "I got him. And he can come the third weekend in January." And I said, "Amen." So in the video cafe and here in the sanctuary, give a warm welcome for Steve Atkinson. Thanks.
Thank you.
I'm so glad that you're here. I'm telling you, this third time, I can't wait to unpack these things. Help us, Steve, to wrestle with this beautiful story and how to apply it to our lives. And maybe just start with telling us a little bit about yourself and your background.
Sure.
And who you work for and stuff like that.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be here. As Tyler said, I live in Portland, Oregon, but I'm originally from the Bay Area. I was born in Burlingame Hospital, Peninsula Hospital in Burlingame, and I'm a San Francisco Giants fan. And so thank you. I'm baby.
Instant credit.
There you go.
We're off and running, baby.
I spent a lot of time in Candlestick Park and shivering in Candlestick Park. But have lived in Portland since 79. I'm married to Nancy. We've been married for 32 years. And thank you back there for setting a new goal. I've got a ways to go before we've been married that long. But Nancy's one of my heroes. And we have two daughters and two son-in-laws. Both of our girls are grown and out of the house and got married in 2015 to a couple of great boys. So I suppose I should say.
That was a very generous year.
Yes, it was. It was. I suppose I should say I have four kids, and I'll just be getting used to saying that. But it's a pleasure to be here. I work with an organization called Generous Giving, and I consider myself one of the most fortunate people, because one thing I know to be true, I've never met an unhappy, generous person, and I've never met a former giver. And those are the people that I get to hang out with on a regular basis. Here's the unique thing about Generous Giving. We're passionate about one thing, and that is the biblical message of generosity, that we want people to hear that, what I believe is a lost message, and to experience the joy of giving. That when Jesus said it, we quoted as saying it, when Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, that it is more blessed to give than receive, it actually is true. Something happened in our culture. During the Great Depression, we gave a greater percentage of our income than we do today. And somehow that message of biblical generosity has been lost. So we do what we can do to create opportunities to share that. What's unique about Generous Giving is we're fully funded through the McClellan Foundation. So we don't want or need money from anyone. So there's no, that typical thing when you see we're going to talk about generosity, you think, ugh, why was this the Sunday I chose to come to church? I don't want you to worry. You don't have to wonder, is there a big ask that's going to come at the end? Are you going to be asked to sign?
I'm just kidding.
That's right. Are you going to be asked to sign a pledge card? That isn't there. What we say at Generous Giving, we do not want anything from you. We just want something for you. Mm-hmm. And that is our hearts. And after having spent some time with Tyler, I know it's his heart. And so here's how I was exposed to Generous Giving. I spent about 15 years in the marketplace in the glamorous paper and packaging industry. I know, living the life of a rock star. And I had a measure of success, and while I enjoyed it, there was always this empty feeling driving home from work, and I would say, God, is this really what you created me to do? To sell stuff that eventually ends up in a landfill or 30 to 45 days? And yet I continued on, and there's that nagging sense of there's gotta be something more, and yet, as some of us may have experienced, it's interesting how making more money would tend to numb that pain for a while. And it continued to numb that pain in my life. And in 2003, a friend of mine called and he said, hey, would you like to go to a Generous Giving conference with me? It's in Orlando and we'll take my plane. It's like, yes, who says no to private air travel? It's amazing how often the Holy Spirit leads me to do something that involves private air travel. But I did, and then the second thought in my mind was, this will be so good for my friend, because he really could stand to be a more generous person. So we fly across the country in this beautiful plane, and we're going, and we step in, and I hear the first speaker on the stage. And I will tell you, the paradigm of my life really was up until that moment that if I could accumulate enough, and I'm not a spender, I'm a saver. I often say every couple has one of each, a spender and a saver. And my wife said, will you stop saying that? Because you say you're a saver and you make that sound honorable and you make like the spender, the evil person. She said, why don't you call it what it is? Every relationship has two people, a spender and a hoarder. Because that's what she said I am. And I was convinced if I just hoarded enough money that I would be safe and secure and I could control my future. while I trusted God for my eternity, I didn't trust him for the next 40 or 50 years. And I needed to look out for myself. And so, but that was that, like trying to capture water in a sieve. It doesn't work. So that first night at that conference, the speaker shared this verse that I'd love to read, because this is a defining moment in my life. Because while I may have read it several times before, it's the first time I heard it. It's when Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And then these are the words that burned in my heart, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. What? That somehow, when I heard those words, I thought, if I'm not living generously, I'm settling for some cheap imitation version of life. And immediately I thought of the C.S. Lewis quote, where C.S. Lewis says, God does not look at us as people that desire too much. He looks at us as people that desire too little. Mm. We're seeking, we're after sex, ambition, and wealth, and infinite joy is being offered to us. Much like a child content making mud pies in the slums because we don't understand the offer of a weekend at the shore. And I looked at my life and I thought, I think I've been making mud pies.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
God's offering me so much more.
So you mentioned the generosity breakthrough with that first Timothy passage. I think some of us think that it's not so much of a breakthrough. It's like, oh, life that's truly life. We look at generosity as maybe just, I need to start giving a little more, or being a little bit generous. I need to up my giving a little bit, or pay, almost like there's a God tax to be paid. If I just pay this God tax, I think your God tax in Oregon is less than ours in California, but that's another story.
welcome, come. 5,000 people a month are moving to Portland, so feel free to move.
But the point is, we operate from, and you mentioned with the hoarding metaphor, we operate from what's called a scarcity mindset. Like there's really not enough, or we don't have enough, or there'll never be enough, which is a little bit of a trap. How would you respond to that, just that idea of a scarcity mindset?
I absolutely identify with that. I identify with the elder brother in this story. You know, when I looked in my my Bible, it's titled The Story of the Lost Son. And I think it actually would be more appropriately titled The Story of the Lost Sons, because the younger son was lost and knew he was lost. The sad thing is the elder brother was lost and didn't know he was lost. And that was me. That's the worst kind of lost. Not even knowing you're lost. And I think that's that because he looked at this, he didn't understand the father's heart. That's what I love when you said you wanted to use this passage, because you might look at it and go, the story of the prodigal and generosity, I don't get the link. And that's what happened to me when I was able to go to that generous giving conference, is I believe I was exposed to the first time that link between the gospel, generosity, and grace. That generosity truly is a byproduct of something, and it's a byproduct of a heart that's been transformed, a heart that's been changed, a heart that realizes, oh my goodness, can you imagine that younger brother, the younger son, walking home, rehearsing over and over again, how he's going to say, Dad, I'm so sorry. Let me go to work for you. And the dad saying, no, nothing less than sonship will do. You are my son. And I think when we operate in this place of, okay, I'm going to be more generous, we're operating out from the outside in. We're trying to manufacture something. And it doesn't work that way. Randy Alcorn said it this way. Randy Alcorn, you may know, he's wrote Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He's written the books on heaven. He wrote the book called The Treasure Principle, which is one of my favorites.
That's a great book.
It's a very short book.
Quickly.
Okay, that's right.
Yeah.
It's small, big print. He should put more pictures in it, but it's good. But here's what Randy said. He said, it is possible to give without having a deep understanding of grace. It's impossible to have a deep understanding of grace and not give. Possible to give without a deep understanding of grace. Impossible to have a deep understanding of grace and not give. Just like thunder follows lightning, so giving follows grace. God's grace is the lightning. Our giving is the thunder. And as followers of him, when that grace penetrates our heart, the thunder rolls. And when I heard him say that, I thought, wow, would I describe my giving as thunderous? A thunderous response. So as an elder brother type that wants to work hard, I'm going to think, okay, I'm going to be more generous. But have you ever heard fake thunder? Doesn't sound good. It's like actions not motivated out of love. And so when I heard Randy say that, I thought, I think I need to understand more about what God's grace is.
Yeah.
I need to go upstream from generosity so that the generosity flows out of a heart that understands what they've been saved from.
Yeah, there is a, that was, by the way, you said when Randy Alcorn said that, that's when it struck your heart. When I was listening to that podcast and I heard you say that, I'm like, we need this guy to come here. We need to have this conversation in front of our church because we want to live like that. But it's not just giving from generosity. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's that heart place where grace breaks in. It reminds me of in 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 13. It says, Paul's thanking the Corinthians for their giving to him. And he says, I thank you for your generosity, which flows out of your confession of the gospel. And the word confession there isn't a verbal confession, like, oh, I confess the gospel. It's a Greek word that means to cling to hold to. So look at that. Your generosity flows from your clinging to the gospel. Grace. And then the generosity flows.
Yeah. I mean, it is. I think our faith, it's like you look at it, read the first few chapters of Acts, and the early church was a generosity movement. It said God's grace was at work in them all, and there was not a needy one among them. They were so impacted by God's grace. They lived differently. They were a peculiar people. The Christians, the church exploded because people are like, what is the wealth they possess? Yeah. And I want that. And unfortunately, speaking us, all of us, Christendom in America, Christians give 2.6% of their income. Non-Christians give 2.2. There's no difference. Sad.
Yeah.
But it's sad not because of what we should do. It's sad because I think somewhere along the line this message was lost. What's happened, I think, and what shifts, the transformation that takes place in our heart when we understand God's grace is giving shifts from a got to a get to. We realize that the God of the universe is inviting us into something. I think in the past I used to think God needed my money. That's sad.
Yeah.
I'm just going to tell you right now, Kingdom of God does not need a stimulus package. God is doing just fine. He created all of this out of nothing, out of nothing. But what giving is, and when the opportunity that the God of the universe said, come join me in this, come join me and along with me, bring what's up there down here, like in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. And when we live generously, our loving Father says, Tyler, John, come, be a part of this. And here's what's fascinating to me. We are wired to do this. When Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive, it's more happy making is maybe a better way of saying it. Jesus said it a couple thousand years ago, but the scientists are now saying, guess what? People that give are happier than people that don't. An article in the Wall Street Journal, October 2013, said our body actually releases a chemical that when we give, we're more joyful. And here's what's interesting, a couple of interesting things on it. Not only does the giver receive that shot, the receiver receives that little shot of an endorphin. And not only that, the person observing it receives it. Isn't God amazing?
Yeah.
When we live into how we were designed to live, it creates more joy. It's that elusive thing. The holes in the bottom of the sieve get plugged up and we experience that life that is truly life. The other interesting thing in that article, doesn't matter the amount, whether it's $5, $500, $5,000, joy is produced.
Wow.
The only way that the chemical is increased, and this is what I love, the only way it's increased when it's done in community. Wow. Maybe the church, together, it's double joy.
Yeah.
I give, I receive joy. I share an opportunity with you, an opportunity to join the God of the universe, and it's double joy.
Right.
We're both experiencing that. And so it's that idea of, rather than scarcity, it's abundance. Hmm. It's this idea of abundance. It's the infinite resources of our Heavenly Father that is saying, like the Father in this story, all I have is yours. Go. Sow seeds in the kingdom.
The all I have is yours piece. You told a story about a father who adopted some daughters, and it was just such a perfect example of that everything I have is yours, just the heart of the Father. Would you share that?
A friend, Daryl, has four kids, and he and his wife have been passionate about overseas adoption and to incorporate some of those least adoptable into their family. And so they've, I believe, up to date, two girls and one young boy from China. And oftentimes they're kids that have physical challenges, and Daryl and his family have the resources to give them the medical attention that they deserve. So those that had very little chance of life have been given an amazing opportunity at life. And Daryl was telling me the story when he brought their second daughter home, Lucy, and he was giving her a tour of her new home on Lookout Mountain. Their oldest daughter, Frances, was watching. And Daryl was carrying Lucy around, this little baby, and saying, Lucy, let me show you your house. I'm going to take you to your room. Lucy, let's go outside. I want to show you your swing, and I want to show you your playground. Oh, Lucy, we're going to go to your farm today. Lucy, did you know you have a farm? Did you know you have a horse and you have chickens? And Frances was watching all of this, and her blood was boiling because she thought, wait a second. What did Lucy do to deserve any of this? How can he say we're going to go to your farm? And then she said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. She thought, what did I do to deserve any of this? I've done the same thing that Lucy has done. Absolutely nothing. Mm-hmm. And she said it forever changed her heart. And from that day forward, she would never refer to Lucy as her adopted sister, because she said, we're all brothers and sisters. Mm. We're all orphans, like we sang earlier, that have been adopted in. And I thought that was just such a beautiful picture mm-hmm. of what it means to experience that grace, that we're all Lucy. And our Father is walking around saying, let me show you this world I've created for you. Right. And it's yours. Use it. Build the kingdom.
You had a great, like a personal example too from your own family. Would you be willing to share that
one too? Sure, I told Tyler, and in between being in the marketplace and being on the staff with Generous Giving, I did some work with Young Life. Young Life was building a camp in Central Oregon, and I helped out with the development of that property. And there was a project we were working on. Our kids were 9 and 12 at the time, and our oldest daughter said, I'd love to be a part of building the club room out at the camp, Dad. And it's a place where the kids would have a chance every night to hear the gospel. So she handed me a wad of money. And I took it, and it was a few tens and fives and ones, and flattened them all out and counted it up, and it was $83. And my wife said, are you going to take that? And I said, sure. You know, we've been talking to the kids about being generous. And so later that night, I walked by Haley's room, and I looked in, and on her dresser, there were three jars, one for saving, one labeled spending, and one labeled giving. And all the jars were empty. She had gone all in and said, I want to be a part of this. And I told Nancy, I said, wow, all of Haley's jars are empty. And she said, well, are you still going to keep it? I'm making Nancy out to be a terrible person, but she's not. Circle of trust, okay? If you ever meet Nancy, oh, you're amazing. She is amazing. But so she said, are you going to keep it? I said, well, yeah. And then I'm so embarrassed to tell you what I said, because the world's words rolled off my tongue and I completely missed it. I said, it's easy for her, because she knows her dad has her back. Didn't think about that for 10 more years until I was sitting in a situation and in a conversation with a group of people, and somebody said, I guess what I do with my money screams about what I believe about God, that if I live a radically generous life, I'm trusting that God has my back. I thought, oh, Haley taught me a lesson 10 years ago and I missed it. But I think my Heavenly Father wants me to live in such a way where I deploy my resources. I'm willing to go all in and say, let's go for it. And I trust that you'll have my back. It's like that. I love the words of the songs that we were singing. That, you know, do I really believe that he's my all, that you're everything? Or do I believe you are everything almost plus a fat savings account or plus a, what are those other things where I find my security? But I think for me, and the reason I'm so grateful to be a part of this organization, is I need this for my own heart.
Right.
Because there's this battle, trillions of dollars are spent every year convincing me I'm not enough and I don't have enough. But when those, the words of those songs, when I say you are my all in all, and it frees me up to deploy my resources to see that. It's like, I love the way,
good.
I get on a roll. First Peter. Yeah.
I wish you had more passion about this.
Yeah, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 4:10, it says that when we give, we are stewarding God's grace. We are stewarding God's grace. How amazing is it that the God of the universe pours his love and grace on me, not to be a reservoir, but to be a channel, and that I can be a dispenser of grace? Who am I? I know I was... Yeah, that just is amazing to me that God allows me to do that.
Yeah, I want you to share a story. Let's turn the corner and talk about practically how do we live out this generosity? Because you just telling that story right there, it popped into my head that you go back to Israel, and in northern Israel is this region of the Galilee, which is where Jesus taught this parable. And the Galilee is the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, and it's teeming with all types of wildlife. Filled with fish. People still make their entire livings, just like many of the disciples did, catching fish from the Sea of Galilee. And the reason why it's teeming is because at the north end, it receives water runoff from Mount Hermon, and at the south end, it bleeds out and becomes and fills the Jordan River. In South Israel is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea receives water from the Jordan on the north end and has no outflow anywhere else. So it receives, and it receives, and it receives, and it never gives out, and it's dead. Hmm. No fish, all salt, no life. Hmm. So that's just a picture of that.
No, that's beautiful. I think it describes my life.
What are some practical ways that we can kind of put our antennas up to go, oh, there are ways that we can be awakened to generosity opportunities just day in and day out?
I think it is. It truly is. It's an invitation. It's this understanding that all that I have is God's. I know I used to believe that I would give God 10% and the other 90 was mine. But now I'm convinced he's never going to ask me about what I did with what I gave to him. He's going to say, what'd you do with the other 90? That's mine too. And I'm not the lifestyle police. Generous giving, we're not the lifestyle. I don't get hung up on percentages or any of those things. I would just say my hope for everyone is that they would move to this place where they would see all that they have is his. It says in Scripture, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it.
Yeah.
And so that we would move to this place where we see it's all his, and then we ask the owner, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? And I think I get this front row seat for people that have done that, and they are experiencing life. When you talked about this thing teeming with life, the reason I believe that generous people are the happiest people I know is because of what they get to be a part of. A buddy of mine, and his wife and their two kids that are in their early 20s were out to dinner one night, and as they were leaving the restaurant, got in their vehicle, started to go through the parking lot, they saw a minivan in front of them that had a flat tire, and the woman was driving on it. And they got up next to her, tried to get her to pull over. She thought they were trying to carjack them, and so she was hesitant, and eventually got her to pull over. They explained to her, you have a flat, and the woman started to get choked up. She had a couple of kids in the car, and she said, oh. And they go, oh, no, just pop the trunk and we'll change it for you. So the boys jump into action and they got the spare out, and the son said, Dad, the spare looks worse than the tire that's on there. And so the wife gets on her smartphone and finds there's a tire shop, and they say, hey, the spare's no good, you need to get a new tire. And the woman said, he goes, no, we're gonna buy it for you. So he said, they get over there to the tire shop, and it's just about to close. The guy comes out. He said, what do you need? We need a tire for this young lady. And the guy looks at the van and walks around, and he comes back, and he goes, no, you need 4 new tires. And the young mom in the van starts to cry. And my buddy said, great, we're getting 4 new tires. And the store manager said, wait a sec. You don't know this person and you're buying her 4 new tires. And he said, absolutely. Huh. And the store manager said, I want in on this. I'll sell them to you at cost. The woman gets on her phone and calls her husband and is bawling. And I think when we live generously, the God of the universe is saying, come join with me. Yeah. And you can help make things the way they ought to be. Tim Keller says, when we live generously, we reweave the fabric of creation. Mm. And I think that's what happens in that moment. They don't take the invitation to join in, and they miss something amazing. How amazing was it? They get, my buddy and his family get back in their car to drive away, and their 20-something-year-old son looks at him and says, Dad, best day ever. Best day ever. Mm. And I think, how amazing that the God of the universe says, you can be a part of this. I think as followers of Jesus, we all want to see a miracle. We'd all love to see a miracle. We just don't ever want to put ourselves in a place where we need one. And I think when we live generously, we got that opportunity over and over and over. Our antennas are up saying, God, where do you want me to deploy these resources? Where can I, could you think that woman's ever going to forget that story? There was a family, they pulled me over, tried to change my tire and bought me 4 new ones. That's a glimpse of heaven, and that's bringing what's up there down here.
I own a minivan that needs some tire. We have time for one more thought, and that is, could you just speak in a minute or so on the issue of capacity? Is there a link between generosity and capacity, like financial capacity, how much we have, or is it a matter of something else?
Yeah, I think a lot of times I would say, I don't have the kind of money to do, you know, write those $100,000, $50,000, $10,000, right. Whatever. I mean, I would get hung up on the amounts. And the more I study scripture, I realized that most of the accounts in the Bible of people that gave radically generous gifts were people that gave out of their poverty. We all know the story of the widow and her 2 copper coins, or the woman with the alabaster jar that breaks it and anoints it, or the Macedonians that gave beyond their ability. Mm. And I think sometimes we get so hung up on capacity. If you ever want a quick antidote to feeling like you don't have much capacity, go to a website called globalrichlist.com, and it'll give you a glimpse of where you fit in the world's population. It's very sobering. Don't do it. No, I mean, it is, it's because it's so easy for us. We always compare up as opposed to looking down. And trust me, I mean, if you simply live in this country, I have no idea where you are financially, but trust me, if you live in this country, you're, you know, in the top 5-6% of the world.
Keep going. One closing thought. Yeah.
It's not about that. It's this idea of being in a place where we realize that all that we have is His, that His grace washes over us, and regardless of how much or how little, that it's all His resources, and we join together, and we heal the world with our giving because of what's been done for us.
Yeah, the closing thought is, I love this parable or this story because it's a picture of the gospel. There is a father, some of you might be here and go, gosh, God's really prompting me to be more generous, and he's going to have my antennas up to give. I really believe that there's probably a few here this morning or in the sanctuary of the Video Cafe where you say, God has me here to realize or to be reminded that I can receive the grace that this son offered, the grace that this son received in here. And so if you're here and you've been off, you've been wandering or squandering, and you long to live a generous life, but first you need a dose, you need to receive the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy, the extravagant love. It's interesting, the definition of prodigal is recklessly extravagant. So Tim Keller wrote a book and it's called The Prodigal God, because the most recklessly extravagant figure in this story is the father. He's recklessly, he's radically extravagant with his love and his grace. And so if you're here this morning and you go, I need some of that. I've been wandering, I've been off, I've been wild, and you're running back to the Father this morning, just know that His offer for you is forgiveness and grace and mercy, and it's extravagant. It's wild, it's lavish, and it's for you. Would you join me in the Video Cafe and here in the sanctuary thanking Steve Atkinson for being here this morning? Thank you so much.